explain is God's love everywhere? Is God's love universal?
One of our most common beliefs that exists is that God loves everyone. Most use John 3:16 to back this theory, which will be our text this morning. So turn to John 3, verse 16. John 3, verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I have been raised to believe that God's love is specifically limited only to God's elected saints. However, before thoroughly considering this, I read many articles and writings by men who believe that God loves everyone. After thorough consideration, I believe that God's love is not universal. Tell you reasons why I believe that this morning. First, I'd like to tell you, in a sense, this theory is not modern. This theory became famous roughly around Dwight L. Moody when he wrote The Greatest Thing in the World in 1890. However, in a way it is modern because I've looked several times and I cannot find any writings by the Baptists, Puritans, or Reformers prior to the 1600s or 1700s that suggest this theory. Of course, that doesn't mean it's wrong. Rather, we should examine it because so many people, it became modern belief around 1890. I want to ask you, what are all Christians, among other things, to do? To tell Jesus, or to tell other people of Jesus and how they're in need of a Savior. That is part of the Great Commission. I saw the other day of a guy on Facebook that he would find homeless people and on the street, and he would go and talk to them, "Hey man," and he'd tell them that God loves them, and then handing them $500 and just handing them money. And from all the videos that I saw, he'd even tell them, invite them to Jesus or church. And this is just helping their conscience feel better about themselves and their sins.
Right.
Arthur Pink said, "To tell the Christ rejecter that God loves him is to cauterize his conscience, as well as to afford him a sense of security in his sins." End quote.
Yeah.
Now, we're going to start with reasons why I believe that John 3:16 in the world is not everybody. Number one. If we consider this word world to be literal, why don't we for the rest of the passages found in the Bible? Turn to John 7, verse 4. John 7, verse 4 says, "For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." Notice that word world used there. Then, still in the book of John, right over chapter 12, verse 19. John 12, verse 19. That says, "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." What's that world there? Then, Revelation 13, 3. Revelation 13, 3 says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." After reading those three passages, it would be really odd for you to think that that meant the entire human race. That those three passages meant the entire human race. Now consider Romans 1, 8. Romans, the book of Romans, right after Acts, Romans 1:8 says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Should we take the whole world to be literal, as in everybody that Paul preached to the entire world? No. Did he preach to those in Rome? Yeah. And if he did preach to the entire world across the globe, there's no evidence to suggest he went to the Native Americans and preached to them. Number two, if God loves everyone, that should involve everyone, past, present, and future. That should include those before Jesus was born. All those poor souls lost into hell before Christ came and died. Yes, that even includes the future, after the rapture. Where's the proof of that love? Acts 14:16. Turn to Acts 14:16. Acts 14:16 says, "Who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways." And in Amos 3:2, God said to Israel, "You only have I known all of the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." And finally, back in the book of Romans, 1:28. That's a pretty famous passage. Romans 1:28 says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to those things which are not convenient." Now, how can you take the idea that God loves those in past time? And as for the future, in Revelations 8-19, we are told of God's judgment that he will reign upon earth. I'm not going to read those chapters because that would take up most of the time. And then in chapter 20 of Revelation, we are given the description of the great white throne judgment. What love is shown in the past or present, or in the future? Now, number three, 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath conciled unto the word of reconciliation." Here we're given another example of the word world. However, we cannot take this to be literal as in the entire world being every human. World cannot include those who do not believe in the good news, for their sins are imputed. And if this verse is teaching that Christ reconciled himself unto the world, or this verse is teaching that Christ reconciled himself unto the world, however, this can't include everybody. However, if this doesn't include everybody, who is being spoken of here? The obvious answer is the world of God's people, aka God's chosen elect believers of the good news. Now, in the same manner, John 3:16 is referring to world as in God's people, and not simply every human on the earth. Number four, 2 Peter 2:5. 2 Peter 2:5. "And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." Here we're told of the world of the ungodly. So, taking this to be true, there must be the world of the godly.
Amen.
And John, number 5, John 6, 33. John 6:33 says, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Many people misinterpret this passage. Notice the verse says, "giveth life," not simply to offer life, but giveth. So we are to rightly assume that it has already been accepted. If it was not accepted, it was never given. And not everyone goes to heaven. And then number 6 on the reasons is, read the context of John 3:16. In context of John 3:16, Nicodemus, a Pharisee Jewish leader, came to Jesus and confessed that he knew Jesus is a teacher sent from God. Then Jesus tells him that everyone must be born again. And Nicodemus asked Jesus, "Well, how does everyone be born again? Does he jump into his mother's womb?" And of course, Jesus explains it to him, but in context, John 3:16 is a conclusion of Jesus' and Nicodemus' conversation. Now, the point where I want to get at is, John writes that God is now giving his love to people other than Jews across the globe, for those that believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, and died for their sins. So then we can gather that the word "world" is not every person on earth, or else all men would be saved. And then we would become something I read online called heretical universalists. Keep that in mind. Number 7. John 14:21 through 23. This passage is pretty long, but John, verse 14:21 through 23. "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will have him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas said unto him," not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." End quote. So, if God really does love everyone, why would he tell his disciples, look closely, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him"? If Jesus knew that God loves everyone, then why would he bother tell that his Father, God, will love if he already loves everyone? Number 8, Proverbs 8:17. So, the book of Proverbs 8:17. Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me." Why would God say, "I love them that love me," if he simply loves everybody? And number 9, Romans 9:13. This is one important passage, or one of the most important passages on the list today. Romans 9, verse 13. Romans 9:13 says, "As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Now, studying, you'll find that love is the opposite of hate. And I don't have time to explain why this morning, but I will just say, why is it written that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. If God loves everyone, why did he say plainly there, Esau have I hated? Number 10, Hebrews 12, 6. Hebrews 12, 6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scorneth every son whom he receiveth. If God loves everyone, why would he still use those two distinctions here? Arthur Pink said, we would ask, is it conceivable that God will love the damned in the lake of fire? Yet, if he loves them now, he will do so then, seeing that his love knows no change. He is without variableness or shadow of turning. End quote. Number 11, we're going to go to two passages, Psalms 5:5 and John 3:36. Psalms 5:5 says, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And John 3:36. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Why would God begin to love the ones that the wrath of God abides in? And we know that love is the complete opposite of hate. In our text in Psalms, God hates the ones who do evil, which is workers of iniquity. That's what workers of iniquity it means, ones who do evil. Now, number 12, I like to mention every other passage in the Bible that's specific of talking about God's love is specifically talking about God's people. And A.W. Pink said, every other passage in the New Testament where God's love is mentioned limits it to his own people. Search and see, end quote. And as for the Old Testament, God's love is only spoken for those who obey his commandments, his elect. If you find one, please let me know, because I couldn't. Neither could A.W. Pink or any others at that time. If you find one, you can contact me and let me know of one. But there's a quote I found online that I'd like to share by PuritanBoard.com. It says, begin, quote, in the book of Acts, the very book where the foundations of evangelism and gospel preaching are found, and the very book where one would look to find the mention of God's love in evangelistic efforts, there is never once mentioned by anyone presenting the gospel the factors of God's love. Furthermore, and quite importantly, the gospel is not offered to anyone at all. No, it is always given as a divine decree and command handed down from God Almighty to all the people upon the earth, from every tribe, tongue, and nation who are at enmity with God and who are required to repent and believe lest they perish. Finally, in the four Gospels, the only time we find mentioned God's love in seemingly universal terms is John chapter 3. However, it can be quite easily shown that in context, this love is exclusive, unless we become like the heretic universalists who believe all will be saved. End quote. Now, there's a common saying out there, God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. And when researching the belief that God loves everyone, that's the most common thing I heard from articles and writings, is that God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. But go to Isaiah, the book of Isaiah 1:5-6. Book of Isaiah, chapter 1. Verse 5-6. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even unto the head,
There is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises, and purifying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither multiplied with ointment, or neither mollified with ointment.
This could be a bit hard for some of you to understand, but basically what I want to get out is God is telling us that sinners are sick from their feet to their head in sin. So what are sinners but sin? And my last point I want to make today is, as many of you know, to understand a passage you have to do a Greek word study, or a Greek Hebrew study, depending on what part of the Bible you're in. And the Greek word for world is cosmos. And this Greek word can be translated into seven different translations. Number one, the entire universe. That can be translated from cosmos. Acts 17:24 and John 13:1. Number two, the Gentiles, excluding the Jews, found in Romans 11:12. Number three, the whole entire human race, Romans 3:19. Number four, part of the human race except for believers, Romans 3:6. The earth, Ephesians 1:4. And number six, the way sinful people act, the way of the world, found in John 12:31. And finally, number seven, which is what John 3:16 means, believers of the good news only. Only God's elected saints. And references for those are John 3:16, 2 Corinthians 5:19, John 1:29, John 12:47, 1 Corinthians 4:9, and several more. And that's all I have to say today. I thank you for your attention. I pray that it'll be of good use to you. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Isaiah. What a good study there, and illustrates the need for Jesus to come to die for us, because were it not for Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, there would be no love shed for any of us, because we all are sinners. And that's the difference right there, is the love of God shown forth to those who have been washed by the blood of Christ, those who are elect, those who Christ died for. And certainly doesn't mean everybody, like so many people try to say. And you did your homework, and so good job there. So let's have a word of prayer, and I'll ask Brother Barry, would you please lead us in prayer?